begin the time of worship by going to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for this Sabbath day that you've created. I thank you for creating us, for redeeming each one of us, for loving us with an everlasting love from before the foundation of the world. Thank you that you know the number of the hairs that's on our head. Father, you know all things, O Lord. There's nothing that's hidden from you. Your knowledge is wonderful, Lord. I cannot attain to it. I pray that you would send forth your Spirit now, that he would bless your people, that the Comforter would assure your children, O Lord, of their faith in Christ our Savior. And it's in his name that I pray. Amen. Our text this morning, we're going to go through the whole chapter of Daniel chapter 3. We're going to begin by looking, though, at the last three verses of Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, verse 46. And then we will read our whole chapter. And we're going to move through this chapter in sections and less of a verse-by-verse kind of exposition that's traditional around here. Daniel 2, verse 46 says, "Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering, an incense, be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, 'Truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery.' Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent together the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed, 'You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace.' Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, 'O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you've set up.' Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, 'Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God that will deliver you out of my hands?' Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up.' Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent, and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see 4 men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the 4th is like a son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of these men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and set aside the king's command, and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses shall be laid in ruins. For there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Beginning in verse 46 of chapter 2, after that wonderful telling there in the lives of, telling of the events of the lives of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's a traditional Sunday school hour. We've got Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Usually we have Jonah. Keep it very traditional around here when it comes to Sunday school. Verse 46 of chapter 2. "Then the king answered Nebuchadnezzar. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel, and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him." King Nebuchadnezzar is so amazed at the accuracy with which Daniel interpreted the dream that all is forgotten, that he is a king. Nebuchadnezzar is a king. He's in his court, and Daniel is a captive Jew. It's as if the amazement of the dream being interpreted at all has eclipsed the fact that within the interpretation was the sure destruction of Nebuchadnezzar's own kingdom. Daniel likely refused the incense that Nebuchadnezzar wanted to offer him. No doubt, according to his testimony in the previous verses of wanting to give all the glory to the Lord is inconsistent with Daniel having incense offered up to him, and it's probably why the king answers. Daniel probably refused it, and the king answered and said to Daniel, verse 47, "Truly your God is a God of God and Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mysteries." And actually, he's not a God of God, as some cults believe that will try to invade you from a porch. He alone is God. There is no other, no equal, not even lesser gods. The Lord says in Isaiah 44, verse 8, "Is there gods beside me? I know not any." The Lord our God is one. He indeed created the material that we shape our other gods with. Then verse 48, "Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon." 1 Samuel 2, chapter 2 and verse 30 says, toward the end of that verse, the Lord speaking, "Those who honor me, I will honor." And Daniel is given a place here of honor in the courts of Nebuchadnezzar. It's not what you know, it's who you know, as the saying on the street goes. And Nebuchadnezzar, as the saying in Proverbs 11:30 goes, the fool is servant to the wise. And Nebuchadnezzar here sees that Daniel has wisdom to seek God when he doesn't know the answers to his questions. So he installs Daniel in his courts. Nebuchadnezzar can see the advantage of having Daniel there. Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court. Daniel uses his position, his new position in the presence of Nebuchadnezzar, to exalt his friends. Unlike the cupbearer who forgot to mention Joseph, Daniel mentions that he was not alone in seeking the wisdom of the Lord, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are consequently appointed. And that's a good thing that I stopped at verse 45, because that gives us a little bit of an introduction to chapter 3. But I had an introduction of my own that I wanted to share before we get into chapter 3. You ever see these code zip bumper stickers? I get so angry at those things. I get filled with righteous indignation when I see them things. Jesus Christ does not share a shred of his glory with any other. So all these people that want to meld religions and we all worship one God is a bunch of baloney. Jesus Christ does not share his glory with any other. He does freely give grace, though, to those who are trapped in idolatry, who are trapped in the sins of self-worship and idol worship. And he gives them liberty to serve him. And not the begrudged service of heavy bondage that men often inflict on one another by fear, which we're going to see Nebuchadnezzar do here in chapter 3. So let's look at the first seven verses of Daniel chapter 3. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent together the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the province of Babylon, of the provinces, to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Verse 3. Then the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up." You picking up on that theme here? King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. You know, these dumb gods that men have to appoint that receive worship. I wouldn't want to worship anything that I made or set up. I mean, that's the height of foolishness. But it's a recurring thing. I think it's mentioned 9 times in this section, in this chapter maybe. "And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace." Verse 7. "Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up." The image that he sets up here mirrors the image of the dream. We're not told exactly how long between the events of chapter 2 and the events of chapter 3. In the Septuagint, which is the Latin translation of the Old Testament. Maybe the Greek. I think it's the Greek. Yeah, correct. I believe it's the Greek. It gives us a date. We use their introductory verse. It gives us about 9 years, some scholars think, between these two events. But anyway, however much time transpired, we're not really sure. But we do know that the image that Nebuchadnezzar here constructs mirrors the image of his dream. That's why Daniel places it immediately after the events of chapter 2. Except there's a difference between the image in Daniel's dream and this image. And in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, the head of gold representing Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar, he's constructing this whole image of gold. Because we saw that the image gets crushed, and Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom is going to be lost. Another king is going to succeed him. And so Nebuchadnezzar constructs this image out of gold as if to say, there will be no kingdoms after me. Mm-mm, not going to happen. And after hearing the will of the Lord for the future, Nebuchadnezzar says, this is the way I want it to be. And I like what one commentator, Sidney Greenanus, said. He said, quote, the fact that he is the head of gold has gone to his head, end quote. And so he constructs this whole image of gold, all his bowing down before Daniel and saying, truly your God is God of gods, Lord of kings. That was only lip service. His actions reveal the true condition of his heart. It's not yet right before God. He's still full of himself. And brethren, I can assure you this. Those full of themselves, those who die full of themselves, heaven is emptied of. In verse 1, we see that this image is 60 cubits. A cubit being 18 inches. Do the math, that's 90 feet. 9 feet wide also. We see 6 cubits wide. Whether that included the pedestal or not, we're not sure. It does testify to the coffers of Babylon that even if this thing was overlaid with gold, as most commentators believe, Babylon's is pretty well off, rightly the head of gold. We see that all the nations, all the peoples come together for this dedication of the statue. And that coincides perfectly with verse 38 of chapter 2, where Daniel says that, and into whose hand? Into Nebuchadnezzar's hand, God has given. He has given wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, the birds of heavens, making you rule over them all. Nebuchadnezzar calls for all that he rules over to gather at the dedication of this image he has constructed. And it's interesting to note, I want to touch on it quickly, it's interesting to note that one similar event took place on this spot. Babylon gets its name from this event. It's the erection of the Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel was constructed on in right where Babylon presently sits in our text, whether it was the plain of Dura or not. I couldn't find out geographically for certainty. But the Tower of Babel was constructed for two reasons. To unify the human race, number one, and two, to declare their independence from God. And Nebuchadnezzar establishes, or raises the statue for the exact same two reasons. To unify the human race, to kind of, what's the word I'm looking for? Synthesize all the religions of the world, and also to declare independence from God. They're not going to worship God. You know, they're going to worship this dumb idol. History has many examples of leaders doing the same things, raising up statues in their own image. This statue or image is likely of Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar himself. We're not told that explicitly. Could have been one of his Babylonian gods. Wouldn't matter. They're all false anyway. King Nebuchadnezzar is very proud. Very proud of himself, of his kingdom that he's built, his Babylon, his image. And I think it's ironic to note that God has filled this earth with 7 billion of his own images, his own image bearers. So there's no God, no idol that can even touch that. God has filled the earth with his image bearers. Us, we're the only thing made in his image. Not animals, not angels, not rocks, not trees. It's man. Men, women, boys, girls, infants, made in the image of God. The whole earth is full of his glory. The infinitely lesser glory of this image occupied only a small number of cubic feet. And in verse 4, we see all these instruments are going to be used to call the people together to worship. Matthew Henry said that there is nothing so bad that the careless world will not be drawn to by a concert of music or driven to by a fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar's going to give him a little bit of entertainment and a little bit of music to call them to worship, and then if they don't, fiery furnace, the choice would seem to be obvious. In a world that tries to, today, our world, in a world that tries to synthesize religions, if it isn't trying to get rid of them altogether, trying to get rid of Christianity, we see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego here do not go along with the command of the king. They stand on what the Lord has spoken, and they refuse to bow. Let's look at verse 8 now. Let's read this next section. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They named them out. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you've set up. From the Chaldeans' viewpoint here, these Jews stole their show. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are not trying to draw attention to them themselves here. Perhaps some of these Chaldeans were replaced by Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these Chaldeans kind of think, you guys stole our show. And as we'll see, the servants of God know that their Lord rules and runs the show. They are no doubt, these Chaldeans are no doubt trying to get back at these Jews, these captives that are now exalted in their own kingdom. You know, oh, horrid thought to the Chaldeans. They're backbiting. That's when maliciously accused, the Hebrew word is biting with the teeth. We get our word backbiting from that. They're jealous that these servants of God were able to understand and interpret the dream. Daniel gave the interpretation. These men sought the Lord from it. And the Chaldeans were trying to get back at him because they were able to do what the Chaldeans, the magicians of Babylon, could not do. They're offended here. And people get offended. People get offended when you don't have the same degree of respect and infatuation for something they do. And that's what they're trying to play on with Nebuchadnezzar. Hey, this image you got, we see that you attach a punishment onto the disobedience of your command, and we're going to use that. We want these Jews out of here. Let's get them in the furnace, get them out of here, and maybe we can be exalted. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do not regard King Nebuchadnezzar as supreme, nor do they have any regard for Nebuchadnezzar's gods. It's not that they didn't respect him. Okay, they respected him. The issue was a religious one, that God alone shall be worshipped. And when it comes to civil magistrates, we know that God puts every one of them in their place of power. And we respect that power that God gives them. They don't wield the sword in vain, I believe the New Testament text says. But each one of us answers not to rulers, but to God alone. Every ruler answers to God alone. So it comes down to, are we going to obey God or are we going to disobey God? We only obey civil magistrates as far as they obey God. This is what it comes down to. And the command was given. We'll turn to it. Now's a good time to Exodus chapter 20. The Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20. And let's read verses 3 through 6. Verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that's in the heaven above or that's in the earth beneath, or that's in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. commanded. The command was given. It was clear. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are standing on the Word of God and not giving an inch in any direction. These once captive Jews, now in high rank in Babylon, might influence others. Might have a rebellion on our hands. They don't have the same slavish fear that all these other peoples of the nations have. It will not do to have them rebel against the king's edict. Especially that execution there. They like that. So they bring this charge against the Jews. And here's the... And so they take it to Nebuchadnezzar. We see Nebuchadnezzar's reaction in the next section, verses 13 through 15. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I've set up?" You know, he said that you'd be immediately cast into the burning fiery furnace. He's going to give these guys a second chance. He didn't take the word of the Chaldeans for it, which lets you know something of the quality and integrity of these Chaldeans. Not worth anything. So he says, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image I've set up?" Now, if you're ready, when you hear the sound of the hornpipe, lyre, trident, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? There's the charge. They would have no testimony at all, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if they bowed down to this image. But whether they were martyred for their faith or God saved them, both would have been a great testimony. Truly, that Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were men of whom the world was not worthy. Some may question whether their testimony is worth anything if they're the only three standing. Nobody else is worshiping the Lord. They must not be very influential. Now, I don't have any testimony before these captives. Not so. They stood fast and before all the nations, including their own. Their own nation, which was carried off because of idolatry. The Lord says, "You worship these other gods, and we'll send you off into exile." And He did. And these three were obedient. And they were punished with the disobedient, taken off in exile, and yet they continued to obey the Lord and fear Him. And they stood on the word of the Lord. Nebuchadnezzar says, "Who's the God who's going to deliver you out of my hands?" What a pompous fool. Who's the king who could not remember his own dream, much less understand what he even means? Who is the king that came and saved his own executioners? As we see, I'm getting a little ahead of myself. Who is the king who came and saved his own executioners from the fire they stoked? Some power for obeying King Nebuchadnezzar. Those men died for obeying the Lord. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego lived. And who really has ultimate power here? Love to boast in my God. Sorry if I get a little excited. I love this text. But Nebuchadnezzar doesn't get it. He's still full of himself. He's like Haman. It doesn't matter. I've got all these nations bowing down to me and all these things. And Haman was the same way. I've got all these people, but this one Mordecai, he won't bow down to me. And he just gets naming all Haman. I'm sorry, Naaman. Haman all worked up, and Nebuchadnezzar's all worked up about these three. Anybody can abuse power and be a tyrant, which is what Nebuchadnezzar is doing. But nobody can deliver from death save the Lord. Nebuchadnezzar thinks he's all that, making all these decrees left and right and threatenings and stuff. And the Lord's delivering his people from death. Who do you want to serve? You know? Men think they're all that. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they knew God was able. God was able to deliver Jerusalem from Nebuchadnezzar, but it wasn't the will of the Lord. And we'll read a comment from a commentator by the name of Ian Duguid. D-U-G-U-I-D. Good commentary on Daniel. If you ever see it, pick it up. It's good. He says, quote, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not presume to predict what the outcome would be in their case." They're not presuming upon the Lord. Sorry, back to the quote. "If God were our servant or our accomplice, He would be predictable. He would always do our bidding. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego understood that since God is sovereign, however, it was His choice whether He opted to be glorified in their deaths or through the dramatic deliverance." End quote. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's mind was fixed. Whatever the outcome, they would not disobey the Lord. And also, they were not going to play the hypocrite like Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar falling down before Daniel and saying, all this lip service he's offering to God. They're not going to cry. You're not going to, give a quick bow. Just go with the flow here. No, the Lord's saying you're not supposed to bow down to these idols. They're not going to try to disconnect their mind and soul. Well, we know an idol's nothing, so I'll just give it a little, quick bow. No, none of that. They don't try to separate and say, well, I'm really, not doing this. I'm just going along with the flow. Boy, that's easy to get hung up in that. You just kind of go along with the bodily, the crowd, and to wound our conscience. And I love the example that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego give us here. And even for God to let them die would be deliverance out of Nebuchadnezzar's hand. He says, who will deliver you out of my hand? That would be deliverance. They'd be no longer in exile. They would be with the Lord. And just as the matter from the king was firm when he gave his edict about if you can't interpret the dream, I'm going to destroy you. Just as the matter from the king was firm, so let it be known to you, O king, they're firm in what they've stated. These three stalwart Jews are standing firm. Sidney Graydanus also says this quote, our sovereign God is able to deliver his oppressed children who refuse to serve other gods, even from a fiery furnace. He lists that as the message of the text. And I think that's right, that the point of this text was to encourage other captive Israelites who had not gone after idols or other gods and who were carried away with those who had and brought the judgment of God on the whole land. This narrative of Daniel would have reminded the people that God had not forgotten them, that his word still was powerful and powerfully working in his children. And he cared greatly for those who were faithful to him and kept his commandments. In the next section, we read verses 19 through 23, the punishment. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury before it was furious rage. He is filled with fury. So much to the point, the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated seven times more than it was usually heated. He ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound in the burning fiery furnace. Here's the climax of the story. They're thrown in. What ought to be thrown in the fire is a stupid image. Get the gold melted and do something useful with it besides raising a dumb image and having a bunch of drones bow down to it. That's what ought to be thrown into the fire. Instead of the children of God, the only ones who ever do society any good. And as Brother Jim would say, I make no apologies for that statement. So, either God can save from fire, or he couldn't. I think it's hilarious that the Nebuchadnezzar said, heat it up, boys, seven times. They're not measuring seven times. He just said, run it wide open. Get that fire stoked as high as it can go. And you know what? Seven times heated up versus one. Either the Lord's going to save from fire or he's not. Seven times more is not going to, it's not any big deal to the Lord here. So, and one thing I thought was interesting was, and I want to bring this out, I hope it's a blessing to you. I was thinking about how the Lord could have rained torrents of water down, and put this fire out. But I'm glad he didn't, and I want to share with you why. When we see the angel in the furnace, which is our next section, perhaps the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe, that lets me know that even when the world tries to destroy me, and through fiery trials I go, the Lord is with me. And that's a great theme of the Psalms. My hope and prayer is not that the Lord removes trials and hardships, but that those trials and any persecution I might suffer would increase my faith, strengthen my hope in God, mold and shape me and refine me, and above all, that God would be exalted for what he does for wicked sinners like me. Not that the trials would pass, but that they would be used of the Lord. We don't need the fire put out. We need the fire to take out what's still not like the character of the Lord. Let's move to the next section, the deliverance. Verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and
and rose up in haste. And he declared to his counselors, "Do we not cast three men bound into fire?" And they answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they're not hurt." Yeah, I guarantee you, nobody that walks in fire is hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. Let's look at a passage in Isaiah, Isaiah 43. You turn there, please. Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah 43 in verse 2. Let's start with verse 1. Verse 1 is glorious. "But now thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." Oh, blessed words. Verse 2. "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned. And the flame shall not consume you." That's the name, that's what the name Emmanuel means. God with us. And we know that Christ our Savior, now I'm getting into the part where Christ comes into the text. He's in every text. But this is very good analogy. Christ saves us from fires of hell. He walks with us through the trials in this life, and He also saves us from the fires of hell. Let's move now to the last, final section. "Then King Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door," verse 26, "of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, 'Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here.'" He moves near the doors. The image, it's possible that the men were throwing them in the top, and then they were falling down. And at the bottom, there was some kind of window, some safe place to be by the furnace, where King Nebuchadnezzar is not burned. He came near to the door and declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power on the bodies of these men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. You know, he didn't ask the fourth character to come out there, because the fourth character has all power over Nebuchadnezzar, and he's afraid because he's acting like a fool. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, verse 28, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him, and set aside the king's command, and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses shall be laid in ruins. For there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. All their hairs were not singed. On that thought, let's turn to Luke chapter 12, please. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 4. Jesus is speaking here. "I tell you, my friends." Oh, I'm glad Jesus addresses human, sinful human beings as his friends. "I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yet I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered." All those unsinged hairs. The level of care that God has over his people. "Fear not, you're more valuable than many sparrows." Nebuchadnezzar changes his countenance towards them. And he still hangs on to his gods. Sidney Gridanus, one more time. quote, although the king is still a polytheist, he confesses that there is no God who can deliver in this way. And I agree. Acts 4:12, there's only one name given under heaven by which we must be saved. The name Jesus Christ, the Lord of all. Very God, very man. And now we're moving to the application section. Go kind of quickly through this. Just as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were carried away with their idolatrous nation, so may we be placed by our loving Father in the midst of a nation that is being judged for its wickedness, is going into deeper and deeper depths of sin. But Acts 4:29, I think Peter speaks there, but anyway, it says, we must obey God rather than men. The Spirit ultimately speaks, so take it on that authority. We must obey God rather than men. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood on the word of the Lord, didn't give an inch. God's level of care for them was total that we see. Not a hair was singed, but those cloaks that they left on them, flammable material, not touched in the least. It was total deliverance from that which spares none, fire. Just as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were delivered from this furnace, we know that Jesus Christ fully delivers from the torments of hell. This whole idea of purgatory, rubbish. So, he delivers from the fires of hell. He preserves his homecoming children while they sojourn on the earth. Delivers us from the final condemnation and also walks with us through the trials. That when we say, feels like hell, and it's just, you know, everything's coming down, actually, it really doesn't feel like hell. Everything this side of hell is mercy. I promise you that. And I want to note, too, that the only time absolutely every knee will bow to an image is to that of the Father imaged in the Son. And before the Son alone, every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that He is Lord to the glory of God our Father, His Father. Those who believe in Him and trust in Him to deliver them. Those who believe in the Lord will be completely delivered. Maybe not from all the trials in this life, but He will be with the one who believes as they go through them. And may choose to glorify Himself through their martyrdom, through their deliverance. He works all things for His own glory, we know that, and the good of His people, the good of those who love Him. Everyone who has erected another image or who has been full of themselves, all those who die in such a horrible condition, their knees shall bow. Their knee shall bow. Two verses in closing. First one is 1 John 5:21. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to read it for you. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. And then Revelation 2:10. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. So let's close and pray. And Father, I pray that You would help us to be faithful. Help us to stand on Your Word, Your holy Word that You've given. Father, I pray that You would take the hardships, the trials of our lives, that You would use them, O Lord, to fashion us, make us like Your Son. We thank You for the deliver that He has overcome death, that He delivers from hell. And Father, He sets us free. Free to worship You, free to serve You, free to read Your Word, to pray to You, to worship You. I thank You, Father, for the great salvation that we have in Christ our Lord. And I pray that You would help these, my brothers, my sisters, to be faithful unto death, O Lord. Thank You for doing the work of salvation in our lives, for setting us apart to You. Help us to stand, I pray, O Father, for the glory of Your name. Amen.